All the best stories are more like a road through the Lake District than a drive up the M6. Instead of them being direct and quick and straight, there's twists and there's turns, there's surprises, there's suspense, there are what's going to happen next incidents, there's I wonder what's around the next corner. But like a good road will get you to your destination in the end, so a good story will end in resolution. And the same is true in the book of Ruth. This is our fourth and final sermon on our series in the book of Ruth. And the story began in chapter 1 with the bitterness and emptiness of Naomi. Her husband has died, Elimelech. Her two sons have died, Mahlon and Chilion. And she's empty and she's bitter. But now, after some twists and some turns, she's happy and she's full. There's been a resolution. She has been redeemed. There is a redeemer. But the question of chapter 4 is this: who is the redeemer? You see, there's an ambiguity in this chapter. There's an ambiguity actually in the book. And that ambiguity points us to the key to the whole chapter. In fact, it points us to the key to the message of Ruth. It points us to the key to your life and my life as well. And it points us to the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, who we all need. You see, the reason there's an ambiguity about the Redeemer is that there isn't just one Redeemer in this chapter and in the book of Ruth. There is, in fact, three Redeemers. And so I want us to see the first Redeemer, then I want us to see the full Redeemer, and then I want us to see the final Redeemer. The first Redeemer, the full Redeemer, and the final Redeemer. First of all, the first Redeemer in verses 1 to 12. The word Redeemer in verse 1 is the Hebrew word goel. And in the Old Testament, the word refers to buying back a piece of land. To redeem means to set free at the payment of a price. And Naomi and Ruth are so poor that Naomi has to sell the rights to use and profit from the land that she and her husband had. And if a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, bought the land, then the land would stay within the family, within the clan. Boaz is one of the redeemers. He wants to redeem the land. And as we saw last week in chapter 3, he also wants to marry Ruth. But there's a complication in the story. There's a closer family member who has first refusal over the land. Well, Boaz isn't one to hang around. The morning after the night on the threshing floor, he gets up, he goes to the city gate. The city gate was kind of a cross between the town hall and the courthouse. It was where legal and judicial and business transactions happened. And Boaz goes to the city gate. It just so happens, by God's coincidence, that the Redeemer who's closer than him walks past. He calls him over. He says, come over, friend. That's what he says in the ESV. But actually, in the Hebrew, it says, come over, ploni amoni, which I love the phrase. But actually, it literally means Mr. So-and-so. You know, Boaz knows his name, but we never learn of his name. Boaz then calls over 10 elders as witnesses and begins to discuss the redemption of Naomi and Naomi's lands. And back in chapter 1, Orpah and Ruth, the two daughters-in-law of Naomi, have a decision to make. And now here we have two men who've got a decision to make. And we're meant to feel the tension building here in chapter 4 as they come to this decision and as Boaz and Mr. So-and-so have this discussion about redemption. And shock of shocks, Mr. So-and-so says, I will redeem the land. We want to say, no, 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 you're not supposed to do that. It's supposed to be Boaz. He's supposed to marry Ruth and redeem the land. But he agrees. And you think, Boaz, why are you such a stickler for the law? And he is a stickler for the rules. But he's also a very shrewd businessman. And after this Mr. So-and-so agrees to buy the land, he then brings up the topic of Ruth and says, now, when you buy the land, you will acquire a mother-in-law. And You will have to marry Ruth the Moabitess, and you are obliged to raise a son through her who is able to take the land back that you're buying here. Now, actually, when you look at the legal stuff, Mr. So-and-so didn't actually have to marry legally Ruth because he wasn't close enough a relative to have to do that. But the way Boaz puts it here, he would lose such face in the community if he turned around and said, well, I want the land, but I don't want her, that actually he has a decision to make. And he's happy to help Ruth and Naomi when it looks like he's going to profit from a bit of land, but now it's different. Now it's going to cost him. He's going to have to marry a foreigner and a Moabite at that, who are the enemies of Israel. He's got responsibility for Elimelech's descendants. And the land actually wouldn't really belong to him. It'll actually still belong to Naomi and Ruth. They might end up bleeding him dry while they wait for an heir to take possession of the land. He might endanger his inheritance. And he says, well, I'm not willing to do all that. You see, he's happy to redeem the land whilst he's going to gain. But when it costs him, he says, oh, that's too much for me. He wants to benefit, but he doesn't want the cost. Just like the rich young ruler who Jesus met. And so he passes over the right of redemption to Boaz, and they do this sandal taking off thing, which even in the writer of the book of Ruth's day was weird, and they didn't understand. And then Boaz redeems everything belonging to Elimelech. He marries Ruth, there's an interracial marriage, and all his wealth becomes hers. You see, Boaz here is willing to risk everything to redeem Ruth and redeem the land. He's willing to shoulder the obligation, even if it costs him, even if he ends up bankrupt, he's willing to do it. And so our first redeemer, Boaz, is a picture of our ultimate redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, just as Boaz was willing to risk everything to redeem Ruth, so Jesus Christ was willing to risk everything to redeem you and me. You see, redemption is costly. God can't just click his fingers and forgive us for our sins. You see, we all sin. We all know that. We all do stuff we know we shouldn't. We all fail to do stuff we know we should. We fail to live up to our own standards, let alone, as Tom was talking about earlier, the commandments of God. And so a price needs to be paid to redeem us from our sins, to free us from our slavery to sins. Sin has captured us, enslaved us, and we need to be set free from that. And Jesus Christ has paid the price. And the price was not money. He wasn't just willing to risk financial bankruptcy. He was willing to become bankrupt himself completely. It's not money that pays the price. It's his life that pays the price. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden of sin to Calvary and suffered and died alone. You see, he was willing to take our place. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to be our substitute and receive the punishment that our sins deserve. He was willing to represent you and me that we might be set free. You see, when Jesus Christ paid the price, he paid the price completely, truly. He didn't just pay a bit of the price, he paid the full price so that you and I could be set free. We could be redeemed. You see, because he has paid the full price, we can experience the full freedom of redemption so that we can experience what it is to be free people, not just possibly redeemed, but actually fully redeemed, so that we are no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer a slave to what other people think. We're no longer a slave to fear. We're no longer a slave to guilt. We're no longer a slave to pride. We're no longer a slave to lust. We're no longer a slave to anger. We have been set free. Do you know, this morning, you can know what it is to be free. You can know what it is to be redeemed, completely redeemed. You can leave this morning completely assured that your sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has paid the price. You're no longer a slave to anything or anybody. You're free. See, that's the first redeemer we see here. But second, we see the full redeemer. And we see him in verses 13 to 17. You see, there is another redeemer in this chapter. And it's a redeemer that I've only just seen this week as I've been studying the book of Ruth. Do you know, it's possible to... I've read the book of Ruth a number of times. And do you know, it's possible to read the Bible and yet not see what's there. Martin Luther said about reading the Bible, he said, you cannot read the Bible too much. And what you read, you cannot read too carefully. And what you read carefully, you cannot understand too well. And what you understand well, you cannot teach too well. You know, there's a depth in the scriptures. And that's why we should study and that's why we should read. You see, this book doesn't finish at verse 12. It finishes at verse 22. Boaz is a redeemer. But if Boaz was the only redeemer, then we'd expect the book to finish at verse 12. You see, Boaz redeems the land. He redeems Ruth. He acquires Naomi. And yet, Naomi's not fully redeemed. There's no full and final resolution here. Not until these verses. And so the question is this. Who is the redeemer? Well, the answer is Obed. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And who's this? "And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The Redeemer is the one who Ruth gave birth to. And that's Obed. You see, how does Obed redeem Naomi? Well, on a basic level, he fills her life. He restores her life. He nourishes her in old age. You know, there's a ministry here. You could almost have a sermon on it about the ministry of grandchildren, and particularly grandsons, with grandmothers. You know, Obed is pictured here in Naomi's arms. You know, Obed's a handful for his once empty-handed grandma. You know, God is so kind to Naomi here. He's so good to her in filling up her life. You know, Naomi's one of the barren women in the Bible who has offspring. It's a barren woman, ultimately, who gives birth to Jesus Christ. You know, the blessing of a grandson here is real for Naomi, but it doesn't replace what she's lost. She's still a widow. She's still buried two sons in a foreign country. She's still single. Nothing can replace those things. There's an incompleteness to her life. You know, there is an incompleteness in this world to our lives. And yet, Naomi is redeemed, because the way Obed redeems her is not just by filling her life a bit, but he redeems her at a deeper level. You see, Obed gives Naomi a name. To have a name is to be someone. To have no name is to be a nobody. Naomi returns to Bethlehem poor. She returns a widow. She returns childless. But worse than all that, she returns nameless. You know, in Israel, in those times, your name was bound up with that of your husband and your sons. Her identity, her significance is bound up with theirs. No husband, no sons, no identity, no name, no significance. She returns to Bethlehem empty and bitter. She's a nobody. And she will die a nobody. You see, the reason it was important for Ruth to marry and have a child was to perpetuate the name of the dead. We see that in verse 5. And again in verse 10. Boaz says, "Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead." You see, in many ways, the biggest problem in the whole book of Ruth It's not how Ruth can find a husband, or how Naomi can receive good and kind things from God again after things have turned sour. The big problem is, how can Elimelech's name not be forgotten? There's a name and a family who's going to be wiped out of Israel. This is why the women in verses 11 and 12 pray as they do about Ruth. They say, just as Rachel and Leah have built up the house of Israel through their children, just as another foreign widow, Tamar, gave birth to Perez, who helped build up the tribe of Judah. So they pray that Ruth would have a son who would perpetuate the name of Elimelech. And they pray that because Ruth had been married for 10 years to Mahlon and was childless with him. But the good news at the end of the book of Ruth is this. God gives her a son. She gives birth to Obed, who has a son Jesse, who has a son David. The message at the end of the book of Ruth is, Elimelech's name is not going to be forgotten. And the perpetuation of his name has implications for other people. It means that Naomi has got a name. It means that Naomi is somebody. That she has significance and identity again. You see, to have your name blotted out is an awful thing. To have your name forgotten is an awful thing. Do you know the man who refused to redeem Ruth? We don't know his name. His name's been forgotten, Mr. So-and-so. Boaz's hasn't. Ruth's hasn't. Naomi's hasn't. You see, that's why Ruth is more to Naomi than seven sons. You know, having seven sons, that's the perfect family. Seven's the perfect number. And in those days, sons were deemed to be more important than daughters. And yet they say, Ruth is better than you having a perfect family because she has given you a name again. She's given you an identity again, a significance again, through the grandson which she has born to you. You see, Naomi, things have not worked out in your life as you wanted. She's still a widow. She's still without her sons. But she's got a name. See, Obed here points us again to our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ redeems us, he doesn't just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our guilt and shame. He gives us a name. See, when a person becomes a Christian, they are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into you and changes your life. The old has gone, the new has come. You become a new creation. You have a relationship with God. You become his child. You are adopted into his family. You have a new name, child of God. You know, so often in life, the decisions that we make and the things that we do and the way that we live, we do this to try and make a name for ourselves. You know, let's be honest, the reason we do a lot of what we do is so that people might turn up to our funerals. And at our funerals, they might say nice things about us and say, well, we will really miss this person because they were such a great father. They were such a great son. Look at their family. Oh, they were such a good businessman. Look how successful they were. Oh, look what they did with their life. You know, this world's going to be a worse place without them. And yet life moves on. Names are quickly forgotten. You know, if we did a straw poll this morning, how many of you would know the names of all your great-grandparents? How many of us could name all the prime ministers of England last century? How many of you could name the full United team that won the Champions League all those years ago? You see, if we live to make a name for ourselves here on earth, that name won't last. But to be called a child of God is to have a name and an identity and a significance that will last forever. You know, once a son or daughter of Narnia, as C.S. Lewis said, always a son or daughter of Narnia. And so if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't even matter what you think of you. It doesn't matter what your culture thinks of you. God calls you his son. God calls you his daughter. He has redeemed you. You're part of the family, and you will always be part of the family. You see, Jesus Christ has redeemed us not just by taking away our sins, but by giving us a name, and he makes that possible through his death on the cross. Isaiah 53, which talks so wonderfully about his sacrifice, says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he blotted out. See, that's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus Christ died so that you can live. His name was blotted out so that you could have a name forever. He lost his place so you could have a place. He became a nobody so you could become a child of God. See, this is the full Redeemer who we have, who points us to Jesus Christ. But there's a third Redeemer here in this final chapter, and that is the final Redeemer. You see, this chapter doesn't even finish at verse 17 with Obed. It finishes in verse 22 with David. See, in verses 18 to 22, we have this genealogy coming from Elimelech, coming from Naomi, connected to that whole family. See, this story of Ruth and Naomi is part of something bigger that God is doing. God's purposes include Naomi. They include Ruth, but they don't center on Naomi or Ruth. God is often doing things in our lives which we cannot see. Things in our lives which are beyond our lifetime. That's what he's doing here. You see, the jigsaw of our lives is only partly complete in this world. Our lives are part of something bigger. That is true for Naomi and Ruth. You see, unknown to them, they're going to be part of a family line which is going to be the greatest family in the whole of Israel. These 10 names here, if Ruth could see them all, would more than make up for her 10 years of barrenness with Mahlon. Because they end with David. David, who is the ultimate redeemer for God's people in the Old Testament. You see, he's the final redeemer of the book. He's the final redeemer, not of a family, but he's the final redeemer of Israel. Ruth, the book, is set in the days when the judges ruled. That's what we're told in verse 1. And the days when the judges ruled were lawless days. There were days when Israel was oppressed by its enemies. There were days, as we saw, of famine, of death, of destruction. And so what did Israel need? They needed a redeemer. They needed a king who was going to come and establish them and protect them and defend them and give them victory over their enemies and give them a home of peace and security and joy. And God raises up David to be that king, that redeemer. And yet we all know that although David's the final redeemer here and for Israel in the Old Testament, he's not the ultimate redeemer. Because this family tree reappears in Matthew chapter 1. And it ends not with David, but with Jesus Christ himself. See, in Jesus Christ, this genealogy is complete because redemption is complete. Because Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately gives us peace from our enemies. He's the one who ultimately gives us a home, who ultimately gives us a place of joy and love forever and forever. See, Jesus Christ is the ultimate redeemer who is going to restore not just a nation, but this broken world. And with restoration of this broken world, he's going to restore our broken lives as well. See, God has made a perfect world, and yet since the fall, it's been broken. It's been broken because we've turned our backs on God. And yet Jesus Christ has come. He's come and died to destroy everything which is against God's rule and reign. everything which destroys peace and love and joy. He's come to destroy sin. He's come to destroy death. He's come to destroy the devil. He's come to redeem this broken world. And if you put your trust in him, he will redeem your life as well. If you take refuge under the shelter of his wings like Ruth did, then that redeeming work will begin now and will ultimately be complete when he returns. And how do you come under his wings? How do you experience that redemption? Well, what does Naomi do in this chapter? She does nothing. She simply holds out her hands and receives what God has got to give her. It's simply by grace. You simply look to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You simply see him dying there as your redeemer for you in your place to redeem and restore your life. And you simply put your trust in him. You turn to him. You look and say, there is a redeemer. Jesus, God's own son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your son. For leaving your spirit till the work on earth is done. Let me ask this morning, do you have a redeemer? Have you been redeemed? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? He's the one who can redeem your life. He's the one who can set you free. He's the one who can give you a name that will last forever. He's the one who can give you a home with God. He wants to redeem you. Will you take refuge under the shelter of his wings? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as slaves to sin, but you have sent a Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the Redeemer. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who Boaz points to, who Obed points to, who David points to, the ultimate Redeemer, who can completely and fully redeem our lives, and who one day will do that. Lord, help us to trust in him. Help us to look to him, and help us to live redeemed lives as your children. May we leave here no longer a slave to anything, but may we live here a child of God, knowing we're a child of God, living a free life as a child of God. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.